As I've started the series of lessons the last 5 weeks, I'll close out the same way that I started, just by reminding you we live in a world of injustice. We've seen others suffered it. We've suffered it ourselves. And whether it be big, whether it be small, we know firsthand that sometimes the world is unfair. How do we respond? That's been the question that this series of lessons has asked. How do we respond? Do we just passively take it when others are done wrong or somebody does wrong to us? Or do we stand and fight against that injustice? And again, the book of Esther is at least from the perspective of the study that we're in, have been in, helps us answer that question. We see injustice that was wrought against the Jews. We see Mordecai and Esther standing against that injustice. Even though it could have cost them their lives, they stood against it because it was right for them to do it. And God blessed. God blessed in a wonderful way, as we're going to see today, that injustice against his people was fixed, was relieved. And it was all because of Mordecai and Esther's stand for him. So again, just to review the lessons, we had a lesson, be ready to stand, where we were reminded that God puts us at a given place, at a given time, for a purpose. We had a lesson on stand with conviction, that it's always right to do right. We had a lesson, stand down, that we need to surrender to God's will and let him direct us as we stand against injustice. We had a lesson, stand with humility. Humility always wins the day. Stand up and speak. Last week, we need to speak boldly, but we need to leave the results to God. And then the lesson this week is keep standing. Don't become complacent. Maintain vigilance. The devil's not going to quit. The devil's not going to stop. And we can win victory after victory. It doesn't mean he's going to quit bugging us. It doesn't mean he's going to quit tempting us. Doesn't mean he's going to quit trying to discourage us. That's why the Bible tells us to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, goeth about seeking whom he may devour. And it's easy. It's easy when we win a victory. It's easy when we reach a goal, if we're not careful, to be complacent. For example, all of us probably at one time have tried to lose weight, and maybe we've been successful in losing weight. But we probably all found that unless we keep doing the things that we did to lose the weight, pretty soon it's all going to come back, and it usually brings some of its friends with it. And so we end up, you know, gaining more than we lost. Yeah, you know, people. Somebody was telling me the other day, "Well, I've lost 20 pounds." I said, "Well, I found them plus that." So again, if we don't keep doing what we did to get to where we are, pretty soon we're going to go back to where we were. One victory doesn't mean that we should rest on our laurels. Injustice will continue as long as we live in a fallen world. And we ought to celebrate the wins that God allows us to win and the victories that he gives us, but we need to keep working. We need to maintain our vigilance and not stop. So, Haman was hanged, or he was skewered, however you want to say it. They called it a gallows, but it was a pole with a point where they were impaled. As he was, the king's anger, because he thought Haman was trying to force himself on the king's anger subsided. And in the mind of the king, he probably thought, well, this chapter is over. I've had this wicked advisor. He didn't pan out the way that I thought he would. He led me to do some things I probably shouldn't do, but he's dead now. It's over. Unfortunately, Mordecai and Esther wouldn't agree with him. Even though Haman was dead, the decree that he wrote and used the king's ring to seal was still in effect. The Jews were still under the threat of execution on the 13th day of Adar. And so Mordecai and Esther's job was not done yet. So 3 points to the lesson. Number one, honor comes to those who will live with upright character. Number two, don't rest until the victory's complete. And then number three, rejoice in what God has done. So we're in Esther chapter 8 and chapter 9 this morning, the first eight verses of chapter 8, and then three or four verses in chapter 9. So we start with Esther chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, open them there. If not, if you have the book, the scripture's in the book. Here's what it says in those first two verses. On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jew's enemy, unto Esther the queen. And Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. And the king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it to Mordecai. And Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. So when it says there in verse 1 of chapter 8, on that day, it was the day Haman was hanged. It was the day that he was executed. And the king, which he did according to Persian law. According to Persian law, the king could take the property of a condemned criminal. He could take that property for himself. Now, the king, in this case, didn't take the Haman's property for himself. He took it and he gave it to Esther. Don't know why. I mean, she was the queen. She was expected to live, you know, in the king's palace as part of his harem. But for some reason, the king decided to give Haman's house, and when the Bible uses that word house, it talks about everything he had. So his house, his lands, his animals, any possessions that he had, any money or things that they used for barter back then, everything he had, the king took and gave to Esther. Maybe he was trying to make amends because, you know, he had sort of gone along with Haman's plan to kill all the Jews, and he found out Esther was a Jew, and so in effect, he had agreed to kill his queen. And so maybe he was trying to make amends. Men like we do sometimes when we mess up, we just buy a little gift for no reason at all, trying to make amends. But I don't know. But he gave everything to Esther. And at the same time, Esther told the king who Mordecai was to her. Now, he knew Mordecai. Mordecai had saved his life. He had recently honored Mordecai for saving his life. And so he knew Mordecai. But he did not know that Mordecai was Esther's cousin and that she had lost her parents, and Mordecai had raised his cousin as his own daughter. And so Esther made that known unto the king. And the Bible says, as she did that Mordecai came before the king. Now, I would remind you that if you got to come before the king back in those days, you were given a great honor. To come into his presence, to see his face, to be in his company, it was a great honor that was reserved for a handful of people. Again, back in that day, there was a lot of attempts on the life of the king. I mean, especially a king like Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, as he's called in the book of Esther. A wicked king. A king that was not kind even to his subjects. And so many attempts made on his life. And so if you got to come into the court and see his face and be in his presence, it means that you were trusted by him. And again, it was a great honor, a great position to be in. And just bringing him into his presence, the king didn't stop there. Again, we don't know if it was because he didn't think that the reward that he gave him by putting his old clothes on him, setting on his horse, and leading him through the city, that was enough to pay him back for saving his life. Maybe as he looked at what Haman had caused him to do, and Mordecai's relationship to Esther, maybe he just wanted to do more because of that. Maybe he saw in Mordecai somebody that he could trust. He realized that Haman had betrayed his trust, had led him down a road that he shouldn't have gone down. And maybe he saw something in Mordecai, his character, his uprightness, his faithfulness, and then his relationship to the queen, that he did something else for Mordecai. When Haman was led out to be executed, the king took back the ring that he had given Haman. Now, it was a signet ring, It had the symbol of the king engraved in it. It was used to seal documents, letters, or laws. In fact, this was the ring that Haman had used to seal the letters that he had written, telling everybody in the kingdom to kill the Jews on a given day. The king took that ring back. And as Mordecai came before his face, again, as Esther shared with the king what Mordecai was to her, the king took that ring that represented his power. It gave the person that wore that ring the authority to act on behalf of the king. He gave that ring to Mordecai. Again, took it away from Haman and give it to Mordecai. Now, again, it wasn't done. I mean, Mordecai was, again, being rewarded for the stand that he took. And the rewards that were coming to him wasn't done because Esther took the house of Haman that had been given her by the king, and she set Mordecai over that house. And so, again, everything that Haman had, in effect, became Mordecai's. He became in charge of it. He became the one that took care of it. And again, I think this was something that Esther wanted to do for a long time. It was a way of honoring her cousin, way of sort of showing publicly how much she appreciated what he had done for her. She was basically the queen because Mordecai had encouraged her and how to act and what to do. And so it was, in a way, repaying Mordecai for all the kindnesses that he had shown to the queen. So just step back for a minute and get the picture. Haman had wanted to kill Mordecai because he wouldn't show him the proper respect. He wouldn't bow down as Haman came into his presence. And so Haman came up with this scheme not only to kill Mordecai, but to kill all the Jews. Now Haman's gone. And everything that he took pride in, okay, everything that he took pride in, his relationship to the king, being second in command. That's basically what the king was doing when he gave Mordecai the ring. He says, hey, you're right after me. You're my second in command. You're my prime minister, however you want to say it. Haman was proud that he held that position. Now it belonged to Mordecai. He was proud of his family. You remember when he went home after he had that first private dinner with the king and queen. He bragged to his friends about the way God had blessed him. He had 10 sons. Back then, having children was a sign that God was blessing you, even for people that didn't believe in Jehovah God, even for heathen people. Having children were a way that their God blessed. So he had 10 sons. Now, we're going to find out in a minute, they were all killed because of their father's sins. But his sons, for a brief period of time, answered to Mordecai because he was over everything that Mordecai had. All the wealth that he had, the houses, the lands, the animals, all that became Mordecai's. And so again, we see here's somebody that was proud because he had all these things, and the one thing that distressed him, the fact that this Jew wouldn't bow down to him, ended up with him losing everything to the very person that he wanted to kill. And so for Mordecai and Esther, justice had come. They had put their lives on the line. They had stood for their people. She approached the queen when she didn't have permission. She could have been killed. But now they were rewarded for taking that stand. I mean, Mordecai had become second in command. He wore the king's ring. He was over the house of Haman. Esther was given the house of Haman, and I think had a closer relationship to the king. Remember, when Mordecai told her to go in and talk to the king the first time, she said, well, I haven't seen him for 30 days. He hadn't called for me for a whole month. And now, in the last few days, she's been to him twice and now stands before him again in his presence. Now, the author is quick to point out, this is how God rewarded these two people. This is how God rewarded their stand for justice. It doesn't mean that God's going to reward every person that stands against injustice. Sometimes that reward won't come until we get to heaven. Sometimes the reward for standing for right won't come until we come into the presence of God. There have been many people that have tried to stand for right that have been executed and killed. There are people today that are standing for the things of God that are losing their lives, losing their properties, thrown in jail, losing their families because they're standing for God. And again, the author's quick to point out, if you stand for God, don't expect to be rewarded on this earth every time. I think he does certain times. I think he does often, but not every time. And even though Esther and Mordecai had been rewarded, their work was not done. The edict was still in effect. On the 13th day of Adar, in all the provinces, and again, this was a worldwide kingdom, in all the provinces of Persia, the people were instructed to rise up and put the Jews to death. That was still in effect. And so Esther and Mordecai still had work to do to right this injustice. All right, let's go on to verses 3 through 8. And again, this is a part of the lesson that says, don't rest until the victory is complete. Verse 3. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agite, and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king, and said, if it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which are in all the king's provinces. For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse. And so Esther is standing before the king. Now, again, she has just made known to him that Mordecai was her cousin and he had raised her. Mordecai had come before the king. The king had given Esther Haman's wealth, everything. And while they were still together, Esther speaks up again. Okay? And again, notice how she comes. She comes the same way she did the first two times she approached the king. She comes with great humility and emotion. She falls down at his feet, an act of submission, an act of respect, an act showing that she realizes that she is at the king's mercy. He's in complete control, and you know, he could take her life, he could do anything he wanted, and so she falls down again to recognize his authority and to submit to that authority. She besought him. In other words, she begs. She pleads. She implores with tears. This injustice where her people and her family was going to be killed weighed on Esther's heart. I mean, it just wasn't some intellectual exercise. She felt it with her whole being. And here's what she begged. She begged the king to put away the mischief or the evil of Haman the Agite and the devices that he had devised against the Jews. Now, that word devices means plan, purpose, or thought. And so what she asked the king to do is put away, reverse, change, cancel, however you want to say it, the evil plan, the evil plot that Haman, again, the Agite, and again, the Agites were ancient enemies of the Jews, all the way back as they were going toward the promised land, those two peoples fought. But that's what Esther wanted the king to do, change the decree, cancel the decree, put it aside. She appeals to the king in various ways. First of all, she describes the plan as evil, and she attributes it to Haman. Now, the king probably saw it as evil at this point and was probably leaning toward wanting to do something. And Esther appealed to that. Notice, it says the king held out to her his golden scepter. In the past, he had held that out to her as she came into his presence uninvited. That was the only way she could live, if the king received her by holding out. Now, she was already in his presence, so he probably held it out at this point as an indication for her to stand. Again, she had fallen to her knees. She had laid prostrate before the king, begging him. And so he held out his golden scepter and in effect saying, Esther, stand up. Stand up and speak. And so she did. She stood up and she makes her plea. And again, she appeals to the king in various ways. She says, if I please the king, if I have found favor in his sight. Again, she was appealing to his authority. She was saying, I know that you have all power. All authority is yours. I can't accomplish this on my own. I will only accomplish this if you show me favor. She appealed to his sense of justice. If the thing seemed right before the king, if what I'm asking you to do, to cancel this decree, to cancel this order, to save my people, if it seemed right, again, appealing to his sense of justice. And then she appealed to him as a man. She says, if I be pleasing in your eyes. I mean, if you appreciate the way I look. And again, that's probably one of the big criteria that he selected her on as the queen. She says, if I be pleasing in your eyes. And again, Esther was acting with grace, with wisdom, with courage, with kindness, with humility. She'd used it before. She was using it again. And she made her request again. Let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, which he wrote to destroy the Jews. What she was asking the king to do, I want you to write another letter, and I want you to cancel the letter that Haman wrote. Again, the king had some culpability in sending the letter out. He had agreed to it, but in no way did Esther implicate him in what had happened. It was all Haman's idea. He's the one that came up with the plan. He's the one that implemented. Now, somebody might have said, well, why didn't they just send out couriers? Why didn't they just put people on horseback, have them ride to all the provinces of the kingdom and just cancel the decree? Well, remember, the original decree was written. It was sealed with the king's ring, the seal of the king. And we're going to find out in a minute, in fact, we already read it in the scripture, even the king couldn't change his law. If the king passed a law or passed a decree, even the king could not change that law. Nobody could. But Esther felt it had to be written. They weren't going to take the word-of-mouth instructions. Nobody wanted to cross the king. He would kill you if you did. So it had to be in writing. It had to be official. It had to be in the king's name. It had to be sealed with the king's ring. And again, Esther did nothing to place any blame on Ahasuerus. It was all Haman. And she goes on in verse 6, how can I endure? How can I bear to see the evil that shall befall my people and the destruction of my kindred, the destruction of my family? I'm not going to be able to bear it. I need you to help me. And again, notice, she's not focusing on herself. She's focusing on the Jews. Nothing that Mordecai and Esther did was done to bring any reward to themselves. Now, they enjoyed the blessings of God, but they weren't in it to bring reward to themselves. They were both in it to save God's people. They were both in it to save their people. And Esther said to the king, I can't do anything unless you give me the authority. I'm appealing to that authority. I am appealing to your justice. I'm appealing to you, the fact that I'm your queen. I would like you to reverse the decree that wicked Haman passed against my people. Now, as we read the answer that King Ahasuerus gives in verse 7, you might sense a little bit of irritation. You might sense a little bit of him being exasperated. He said, "Now listen, I've given Haman's house to Esther. I've already done that. Yeah, I agree, he's a wicked guy. I've given you his house. I've had him killed. Don't you think I've done enough?" I mean, again, he might have thought, well, Haman's been taken care of. I've rewarded Esther and Mordecai. I've done everything I think I need to do. And so he says, "Behold," again, a word used to get their attention, "I've done all these things, but the decree is still in effect. The Jews are still under the order of execution." And so the king offers his own plan. Here's what he says to Esther and Mordecai. "Write for the Jews as it liketh you," okay, "in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring." He had done the same thing to Haman. When Haman had come in and said, "King, there's a people in your kingdom that are disloyal to you. They had different laws. They have different customs. And if we ever go into battle, we can't be sure that they're going to fight on our side. We need to kill them. We need to eliminate them." And the king said to Haman, "Okay, do whatever you think is necessary." Now he says the same thing to Esther and to Mordecai. "Okay, I may agree that Haman's plan was evil. I've he's been killed at my command. I've given you his house, all his wealth. And I'm going to let you do whatever you'd like to do. So you go ahead and write something. Write it in my name. Seal it with my seal. But don't bother me with the details. I've done everything I think I need to do. If you think something else needs to be done, then you two figure out what it is that needs to be done, and you go ahead and put it in motion." And here's what he says: "The writing which is written in the king's name, sealed with the king's ring, may no man reverse." What he was saying, I can't change it if I wanted to. It's the law. Once it's passed, once it's signed and sealed with my seal, even I cannot change it. And so what he said to Mordecai and Esther, "Okay, I'm agreeing with you, but you two have to come up with a plan. I'm leaving it up to you. Do whatever you want." Now, it's not part of our lesson, but they did. They wrote letters, had the king's scribes write them, sealed them with the king's seal, sent them out, and gave the Jews in every province permission to defend themselves, permission to go on the offensive against anybody that would attack them on this day, the 13th day of Adar, which is sometime in our January and February, gave the Jews the permission to again, defend themselves or go on the offense against anybody that would attack them. Now, if you read in the 9th chapter of Esther, on that 13th day of Adar, in all the provinces, the Jews, in defending themselves, killed 75,000 people. 75,000 other folks that came against them trying to kill them. In Shushan, the capital where Mordecai and Esther were, on the 13th of Adar, they killed 500 people that came against them. Esther went back before the king, okay, probably on the 13th. And so again, she's coming into the presence of the king a lot more often than she had before the story started. And she said, we'd like to do one more day here in Shushan what we did today. And the king says, okay, you have my permission. So on the 14th day of Adar in Shushan, they killed another 300 people that rose up against them. And that was the day they hanged Haman's 10 sons. Okay? They put them on the gallows. Now, as the Jews won this victory, they began to celebrate. They are a people that God had given them feasts and special days to remember certain things. And so as they won this victory, they began to celebrate. And so in order to formalize the celebration and to pass it from generation to generation, Mordecai wrote some letters instructing them how to do that. That's in verse 20 through 22. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews that were in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus, both nigh and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy and of sending portions one to another and gifts to the poor. Now, some people read verse 20 there in chapter 9 and think, well, Mordecai wrote the book of Esther. I don't think that's what it means. I'm not sure who wrote the book of Esther. I don't think Mordecai did, but he wrote some of the recent events. He wrote letters to all the Jews. And when it says in all the provinces, he wrote letters to all the Jews worldwide because Ahasuerus' kingdom was a worldwide kingdom. And again, they had started celebrating the victory. Mordecai wanted to formalize it and to pass it on to future generations, and so he gave instructions about how to do it. He said, we're going to make it a two-day celebration. Because, again, the Jews had celebrated in the country, so to speak, on the 14th. And because they were still defending themselves in Shushan on the 14th, the people in Shushan celebrated on the 15th. He said, so we're going to make it a two-day celebration. It's going to be the 14th and 15th of Adar. We're going to have this as a holiday going forward. It's going to be a memorial for what God has done for us and the victory that we won over our enemies. In fact, he said, when we rested from our enemies, and you only have rest from your enemies when you defeat them. We're going to memorialize the whole month because it was a month when our sorrow was turned into joy and when our mourning was turned into a good day. Good day means holiday. Our mourning became a holiday. And he says, "Here's how we're going to celebrate it. We're going to make it a day of feasting. We're going to eat." Now, remember, they had fasted for 3 days, asking God to bless before Esther went in before the king. So he said, "We're going to celebrate, and we're going to feast, and it's going to be days of joy. We're going to rejoice at what God has done. It's going to be days where we send portions to one another." And so probably portions of food. Could be gifts to one another. And gifts are mentioned in the next part to the poor. But in all probability, some of the portions that were sent were food portions that were sent to one another. And so as they feasted in their own house, they would take a portion of what they'd prepared for their family and share it with somebody else as a way of celebrating together. Now, in verse 23, we didn't read, it's not in our lesson, but it says there chapter 9, verse 23, and the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, the spontaneous celebrations that they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. And so they began to keep it. They began to keep this holiday that Mordecai established to remember how God had wrought on behalf of his people, again, using Mordecai and Esther, and how he had saved them from extermination. I mean, that's what Haman wanted to do. He wanted to kill them all. He wanted to wipe the Jews off the face of the earth. Now, Jews today still celebrate the holiday of Purim. They call it Purim. It comes from a word P-U-R. If you remember, I can't remember if I mentioned or not when we were doing the study, when Haman was deciding what day to kill the Jews on, he cast lots, and they called them Pur, to pick the 13th day of Adar. And it's a day that the Jews celebrate again, victory over their enemies, and deliverance and preservation that came from their God. You recall when we first started the study of the book of Esther, I mentioned that God, by name, is not mentioned at all in the book of Esther. I hope if you didn't believe me, you took the chance to read through the whole book and find out that the name of God is not mentioned at all in the 10 chapters that are in Esther. But he is altogether there. He's altogether there. He was in everything that happened. Again, he put Esther and Mordecai in place at the right time so that he could save his people, so that they could stand against Haman and against the king and bring deliverance to the Jews. God has done that down through the ages. There's been times when he's gotten mad at his people, where he's punished his people, where a lot of the Jews were killed by plague, by enemies, because God was displeased with his people. But he has always preserved a remnant of folks that have been faithful to him, that have not turned against him. And down through the ages, not only Bible ages, but modern ages, God has always preserved his people, the Jews. They're still his people today. The Jews are still the people of God. Now, we as Christians are also his people, but the Jews still have a special place and will have in the end times. And so, again, the encouragement to us in this lesson is don't quit. Don't stop. Keep standing. God will let us win certain victories, but the injustice will continue. And we need to stand and not slow down our fight against it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this lesson. Thank you for the example of Esther and Mordecai. Thank you for this whole series as we've looked at their lives. We've looked at how you used them. And Father, we know that as you use them, you can use us. You put them in their place at their time for a reason. You've done the same to each of us. You've put us in our place at our time for a reason. Help us to keep our eyes open. Help us to stand when it's right to stand. And help us not to quit, to not get discouraged, to not give up, but to keep on keeping on for you. Maybe you'll reward us while we're here. Maybe that reward won't come until we get to heaven. But it's always right to do right. Help us to not quit or get discouraged. I pray you'll go with us in the service that follows. I pray that as we uplift our Savior, there'll be people here that need to make a decision for him. So bless the service that follows. Help us everything we say and do to honor our Savior. For it's in his blessed and precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.